Just in case there should be any doubt, some rhetorical questions to begin with. Would you rather be dead or alive? I'm not going to ask you to put your hands up. I guess some people may have questions about that, but Paul has spelt out that because God loves us, he has, through the grace of Jesus Christ and our union in him, brought us out of death into life. That's in chapter 2. He goes on to say, you were dead in your sins, now you are alive in Christ. And I suggest that life is good. Death is bad. Certainly not something that we relish or would look forward to under normal circumstances, because it's great being alive, is it not? They say every morning that you wake up is a good day. Would you rather live your old, another rhetorical question, would you rather live your old former way of life, or do you want to live this new life that Christ has given you to the full? In Ephesians 4, Paul reminds us to put off the old self and put on the new self. Would you rather be, another rhetorical question, a child of God or a child of disobedience? It doesn't come very clearly across in our translation here, but in fact, it speaks of being sons of disobedience, as opposed to, in the first two verses of chapter 5, being a child of God. Paul tells us, we will be one or the other. What would you rather be? And finally, in the same chapter, Paul tells us, you are light or you are darkness. What would you rather be? What do you want to be? What do you desire to be? What do you long to be? These contrasts are highlighted because God's work in us in Christ is transformational. It's changing us. It's taking us from where we were to where he wants us to be. It takes us from living one way to living, quite frankly, his way. Paul has to remind his Christian listeners, yes, Christian listeners, this is a word for the church, that they need to be constantly on their guard to actively choose and seek to live the new way. I shouldn't have to ask you if you like the sound of the fruit that comes as being a child of the light, the fruit of goodness, righteousness, and truth. Yeah, I want that. I shouldn't have to ask you if you do. Of course you should. That emerges from the child of life. Surely you don't like the idea of being unfruitful, a complete waste of time as a result of living in darkness. In chapter 4, Paul considered a range of attitudes that would demonstrate this transformation that would lead to good fruit of goodness, righteousness, and truth, and take us out of unfruitfulness, this transformation. And he does it in a number of different issues. And in chapter 5, he begins by focusing on one of the biggest issues that we as human beings faced, the question of sexual morality. There are plenty of apparently Christian voices today that I think are diametrically opposed to God's expressed will in this matter. Paul says, don't be deceived by empty words. He's right to warn us. In James, we hear of those who want to gather to get around teachers who will scratch their itching ears. In other words, people who will say what you want to hear. It's at this point I have to say I make no apology for taking what Paul says as the gospel. For I like a gospel of goodness, righteousness, and truth. So when Paul tells us to avoid sexual immorality, impurity, and greed, he is talking about a whole range of sexual activities that reflect the self-centered urges and desires that are about what I want not about what God has declared his will to be. That's why just a couple of verses later, Paul speaks of this as idolatry. It usurps the will of God in my life and makes my own urges the God of my life. So what is it? Sexual immorality and impurity. Well, our culture today rightly condemns the perversion that abuses members of the opposites and or same sex by innuendo or suggestiveness or by more explicit acts. The Me Too campaign of Hollywood is one that all Christian people should affirm and support. Equally, we're aware of the outrage that has come as significant personnel and others in AIDS and relief agencies have been shown to be self-indulgent and self-serving. Recently, UN aid workers were reported as exchanging rice for sexual favours. Isn't that just awful? Isn't that just ghastly? Not that politicians, police, or clergy have any right to be indignant, as amongst their ranks too, such evil behaviour can be found. It's everywhere. Then, of course, there is paedophilia and pornography. On such matters, the world often agrees, at least in some measure, with Paul and with Christ and God. They condemn these things. But today we face the challenge of same-sex relationships and the claim of marriage as a human right. Here I might well have to face the accusation of being homophobic. I do not believe I am homophobic, for I love homosexuals, because God loves homosexuals. But he doesn't approve of their practices any more than he approves of the practice of the bank robber that he loves. The reality is that what Paul and the Lord Jesus Christ promote is God's plan, no matter how unpopular it may be for our own human desires and purposes. Jesus considers as immoral and impure any sexual activity outside of the marriage relationship as ordained by God. That belongs, as he puts it, between a man and a woman in a lifelong relationship till death parts. That rules out adultery. It rules out premarital sex. Call me old-fashioned if you like. I would prefer it to call it godly. What can I say? Either I agree with Jesus, in whom I have put my trust and who has raised me to life and made me a child of light, or I don't. It means I have to stand opposed to the current secular view of what is acceptable. Tragically, in my view, some, though not all of our bishops, and some, though not all of our theological college lecturers, would be up in arms at what I am saying today. It's not that sexual sin is any worse than any other self-interested sin or activity. It's not that God loves people any the less. Jesus' own example of the woman taken in adultery is a classic case in point. What does he not do? He does not condemn her. What does he do? He challenges her to live a new life. Go and sin no more. And that's the contrast. It's quite simply, God has said, this is the way I made it. This is the way I want you to enjoy it to the full. This way you will show yourself to be a child of light. And he wants every man, woman, and child to be light in Christ. He closes this section, doesn't he, with this saying, Wake up, sleeper. Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Light or dark? Death or life? Are you inspired by the fact that the light has shone on our lives in Christ? Are you inspired by the fact that what that means is that not only do we walk in the light, but that we become light, able to discern what is actually pleasing to the Lord? There are those who will say that Paul is a man of his culture, and that makes him ignorant and irrelevant today. But make no mistake, in many ways, the culture in which and to which Paul was speaking was every bit as sexually obsessed as ours is today, and in some ways it is even worse, if you can imagine that. We are told by some that God is a God of love, and that as long as we don't hurt anyone, and as long as people are consenting, then love is what matters. Well, God is a God of love. And so great is his love that he is not content to see people wallowing in the mire of disobedience that is death and leads to final judgment. Jesus tells us that to love is to obey his commands, and to obey his commands is to love. What kind of love for Jesus do I have if I say to him, Jesus, I thank you so much for your light, but your teaching is irrelevant to me because I want to live my way. I prefer what I think. This is the Jesus who gave his life for you, so that you can be set free to live the full life that God wants for you. But it also frees you from the wrath that would otherwise fall on you, as it will fall on those who persist in resisting the grace of God in Jesus Christ. You have a choice. You either live as a God-believing, God-fearing, God-loving child imitating Jesus, or you will face judgment. Condemnation is the last thing that God in his love wants to happen to you or to anyone. God loved the world so much. But the sinful nature's grip on our lives would turn us away from choosing the life of light with its fruitful outcome and our God-given privilege to inherit the kingdom of God and Christ. So what's it going to be? Obedience to Christ in love and joyful fulfillment of his transforming grace in you, or the disobedience of views and attitudes that are patently opposed to the will of God in this particular matter of sexual immorality? Let's make no mistake about it. None of us are perfect in this light, are we? All of us have fallen short of the will of God in this life, haven't we? And if we are there, we are like that woman who has been taken in the act of adultery, and we in Christ no longer face condemnation, for which we thank God enormously. But does it not call upon us then to go and sin no more, and indeed to celebrate, to enjoy, to delight in the life that God has called us to? What you believe will shape what you do. I want to finish with this comment. If we are light, Paul goes so far as to say that if we choose the Christ-like life living, that will cast light into the lives of others. The light will shine on those dark places in the darkness and make them visible. It makes them light. Can you think of what your witness as a God-fearing, God-believing, God-like living person, what your impact could be on the dark world in which we live? Sometimes people and Christians move into the category of standing up and saying, well, we've got to speak out against these things. Yeah. We have somehow got to stand for God in this, but Paul urges us not to even talk about these things because they are so awful. Rather, let your light shine, and you will be part of the transforming process of bringing light into a dark world. As Christians, live in purity of life and speech, and through that, let our light shine. That will make disobedience not only visible, it can lead to a transformation of dark to light. Your light in Christ can draw those who do not acknowledge him into light, made visible. Now, if you, like me, long to see the fullness of God's kingdom, we need to recognize it will be established in joy, in good. Christians have got a terrible reputation of being saying, no, don't do this, don't do that. It's not helped, I think, by the fact that the Ten Commandments, generally speaking, seem to come across as negative, except for the fact they tell us to love God. We are a yes people. We are a yes to God has made us to be like this. And it is such a good way to live in faithfulness to him. God's kingdom will be established through obedience and love. And as it's established in us, so it can advance in the world. Just to finish with those words again, the saying at the end. Wake up! Wake up. Wake up, sleeper. Rise from the dead. Move out of death. Move into life, and Christ's light will shine on you. Do you know what we are? We are, for this world, God's wake-up call. Amen.